I want to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. In the context, he's talking here about, you know, the sons of God and walking in the Spirit. And he goes on down and he... He's talking about how he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. For us all. And how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Goes on down talking about different things, and he gets to verse 37. He talks about in verse 36, it is written, for all day's sake we are killed. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, in Christ we're what? We're more than conquerors. That's a word. It's a word where you get the word nakeo, victory, but it's hupo nakeo. Meaning, I mean, it's talking about a really a decisive victory. Not something that's just a little, you know, bump on the leg or something. But this is a decisive victory. So I want to look this morning at looking at the conquerors in the faith. I mean, just getting a bird's eye view, not all of them, but some of them. Because when we go to Romans 15 and verse 4, we see this, if you remember, where he tells us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament, by the way, were written for our learning or our instruction, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we get great expectation and hope from the reading of the Scriptures. We get comforted and built up and edified. That's what God wants us to have in life. And then Hebrews chapter 11, of course, because that's where we're going to key in on. Hebrews chapter 11. This is where you've got all the faithful heroes, the conquerors. I call them conquerors. Because when you read through this, and I suggest you read through that. How many of y'all read Lamentations 1 and 2? Amen. One person. Two people. Three people. Okay. So I suggest you go back and read through this and look at all these people and just think about them. Meditate on them. Because when you see, it begins in verse 4, by faith, Abel. So Abel was a person that's looked to as an example. By faith, Enoch, verse 5. He's looked to as an example. In verse 7, by faith, Noah. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And then in verse 11, Sarah. And he goes on down again, verse 17, Abraham. Then we get to verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses. And it keeps on going. And you get down to verse 30, you have, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were surrounded, encompassed about 7 days. And so this would be Joshua. And then of all people, he mentions not just Rahab, but he says the harlot Rahab. Interesting. Then he talks in verse 32 about Gideon, Baruch, Samson, Jephunneh, and David, also Samuel, and of the prophets. They all through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I would say that's a pretty good overview of all these people when you think about that. So you look at them and you see that they all, we can learn something by looking at their life. We can learn that we can see their struggles, the obstacles they overcame, the victories they certainly won, and how that is an example. We can learn something from this. There's principles here. I mean, they went through, they faced trials, temptations. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. I guess the evolutionists would go back and say, well, see, I told you we came out of the caves. They'd probably use it for their own good, but that's not what it's saying. But when you look at this, you see people who went through some terrible, terrible incidents. And I don't think any of us would want to say that we went through what we just read in verse 36, 37, verse 38. They went through some terrible things, persecutions, being jailed, imprisonment, in bonds, and it just keeps on and on. I mean, tempted, they overcame. Why? Because they trusted God. They put their faith and their confidence in simply a God whom they could not see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we don't walk by what we see, what we feel, or the circumstances. I will say we need to probably put a parenthesis there most of the time. Because a lot of times we find ourselves doing that very thing. We walk by what we see, we walk by what we feel, and we go by the circumstances. And that's what defeats us. That's what keeps us from being able to obtain the victory that God has for us, to be conquerors. When a man don't conquer something in his own life or his own family, in this world, it's because he's taken his eyes off of the promises of God and off of God. That's what he's done. So faith is always in conflict, no matter what you want to say about it. It's always in conflict with the natural realm, with what you see, circumstances, and things like that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us some insight about this. Again, when we talk about faith, where it says in verse 7, for our light affliction, look at that, he's calling our afflictions light, which is but for a moment, the only momentary, working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But they're working for us only, according to verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are just temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal or everlasting, invisible things. That's what we walk by. Say, how do you do that? Well, you get your eyes off of the circumstance and you look to God's word. I mean, as it says over in chapter 3, verse 18, we're changed as we, with our eyes wide open, look into the word of God and we see the glory of the Lord, and we're changed by the Spirit of God. God takes the word and begins to bring conviction to our life and to challenge us and to change us to think right, to think that God can do anything that he promises. He says all of the promises of God are yea and amen. He says nothing shall be impossible to him that believeth. And yet that's almost an impossible dream, some people would say. Not if God says it. Because a lot of people have done the impossible, as you see in Hebrews chapter 11, because they trusted God. And in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is devoted to those faithful ones that you look at who conquered unbelievable circumstances, situations in their life, and in their own families, they just conquered things. I mean, the Bible tells us in James 1:22 that we are not just be hearers, but we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, they practiced what they believed in. They just weren't, you know, people who had theories. Well, I just heard something. No, they put it to practice. When we talk about practice, we're talking about implementing into your life obedience to what you know is right to do. Sometimes some things they had to do were not very easy to do. I mean, just think about crossing the Red Sea. It wasn't easy to do. Think about crossing over the Jordan. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Think about going into the land where the giants were. It wasn't an easy thing to do. But yet some of them were able to do that. Who enabled them to do that? God did, because he gave them the promise. I will be with you. I'm sending you into the land. It's yours. Do not fear. So don't be afraid. When you survey the Gospels over and over and you see Jesus encourage faith over and over again to insurmountable things that people faced in their life. I mean, when you look at the sickness and the death, loss of a loved one, and yet Jesus, he was bidden to come and he went. He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. He delivered the oppressed and restored lives. You see that over and over again. I mean, he never discouraged faith. He didn't say, well, you can't believe that today. He never said that. And yet you find that today a lot of people, well, it's too difficult, it's too hard. Be careful. I believe you ought to be cautious too, but you ought to know what you believe. But if God says it's possible, we are at least take him at his word. So if something looks like it's impossible, don't just look at it and say, oh, it can't be done. And he told Peter one time when he's in Luke chapter 5, when he was, after he gave a little sermon in the boat, he said, cast out your net there and catch some fish. Peter started thinking, now here's a fisherman. He's a fisherman, listen to somebody else. But Jesus was the master of all. And Peter decided, you know, to put aside all of his natural thinking, his fisherman understanding of things. He said, no fish there. When he cast out, he says, nevertheless, it's thy word. Now, we can get a lesson from that, can't we? How often do we think that way? Nevertheless, at his word. That's not something that's ingrained deeply in us to believe that God can do what he said he would do. But yet, this is why these men, as we look at them, that's why they conquered things. He told him one time in Matthew 14, he says, step out of the boat and come to me. And what did Peter do? Well, he was a pretty courageous person at the point, because he stepped out of the boat and started to go to the Lord until the waves got a little boisterous. He saw all that and he began to sink. And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you, why do you doubt? And but he saved him. He pulled him up. You know, the Lord is always with us. He's not going to let us sink. We might trip up. But one thing you'll notice about these people as we look at them is one thing is none of them were perfect. They were all men that had flaws in their life. But nonetheless, they conquered. So we look beyond that in our own selves, because none of us are perfect. Because God is the one who makes us perfect. So that means we too can follow in their steps. As it tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, don't be slothful, but don't be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. So how did they inherit the promises? Through faith and patience. And that's something we need a lot of in our lives. And so over and over again. So let's look at some of these people. Let's just go back and look at Joshua chapter 1. And here's a man after Moses had passed off the scenes that God, because it says in the first verse of Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So I'm giving it to you. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon that I have given unto you, as I said, unto Moses. So he's given now Joshua this commission. Then he goes on down in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, because that's what you need. Can't be weak. So be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance of the land. So I'm giving you this land. You're going to divide it over to these people, which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper with the servant thou goest. And then comes this little instruction in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And this right here. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why are you going to do that? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then, not until then, but then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. So if you want to be prosperous and have success, then you got to take the word of God, as he says, because this is his place of how he conquered things. This is where he made conquest over all of these cities he went into because of this right here. This was the root and the ground of his beliefs. Of Romans 10:17, we have the same thing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, because the word meditate means to roll over in your mind, to keep rolling it over. Actually, it means in Hebrew to speak with the mouth so that you can hear it with your ears. So they were reading the word to themselves so they could hear it, because faith comes by hearing, listening, paying attention to what God says. And so, again, we have it in Psalms 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't sit in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now notice what he says, there's some place you should not be. but rather he should meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, that he shall observe to do according to all that's written therein. And his way shall be prosperous. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters. We know what happens then. He'll flourish. There's something about that. Flourishment that comes. I mean, success. And you look and you see that this is how these people conquered things. And you can't get faith if you're going to sit around the ungodly or stand around the sinners or be in the, you know, around the scoffers. I mean, you can't get faith that way. You've got to sit down and listen to what God is saying to you. Faith will not come from just reading and listening to rock music or to a bunch of late night talk show hosts, which is a waste of time. And so we remember, I think we do anyways, I mean, the connection between this Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1 with Romans chapter 10, when we go back there and we look what he talks to us here about the confession. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart, after he says that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in the heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sounds pretty simple. But it's more to it than that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or better translated would be into righteousness. In other words, into is when you're saying he went into the store, you're saying he entered into the store, right? And that's what he's saying here. So it's how do we enter into righteousness? For with the heart you believe, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So how do you enter into salvation? You get it into your heart. First, you meditate on the word. You get it deep into your heart, and then you confess it with your mouth. It means you agree with God. Homologio. I agree with what God says. And when a man gets to that place, he's entering, he's having an entrance way into the kingdom of God, an entrance way into victory and to being able to obtain the promises and everything that God has for him. That's how it works. In other words, we agree with or we consent to what God says. How many of us consent to what God says? How many of us argue with what God says? I don't know about that. Be careful. It's too dangerous. I mean, you know, things can come out of our mouth that can really snare us if we're not careful. Sometimes we find ourselves walking in a, not by faith necessarily, but we walk in by sight, and that becomes like a landmines. The journey you're on, it's like any minute you can step on something that's going to blow everything up. It's going to blow up your whole faith and destroy your life if you're not careful. So watch your steps. Watch your mouth, because it can be a snare to you. But do you observe here? You see that it says in Joshua 1:8, observe. In other words, pay close attention to what God is saying. We don't do that. We really don't pay that close attention. Too much distractions. So it's obvious that Joshua took heed to God's commands as we read through and you look through the book of Joshua. I suggest again, you go back and look at all the things that Joshua did. He conquered. In Joshua chapter 5, we have here where the Lord revealed himself to him and spoke to him. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or our adversaries? Who art thou? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So who was this? This was the pre-incarnate Jesus. This was the Lord revealing himself to Joshua in the Old Testament. And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose the shoe from thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua responded to what God was saying to him. And then we look at Joshua chapter 6, and we got this famous chapter here about the walls of Jericho. And God commands him to do something. Now when God commands you to do something, what do? Sit back and just take it easy? Sip on tea for a month? Or do you do what he says? Well, Joshua did exactly what he said. I want you to take these people. I want you to go around the walls of Jericho, walk around every day and shout. Then on the seventh day, I want you to go around, and I want you to go around seven times, and I want you to shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. That sounds really silly to most people in the intellectual world, people who want to use their mind and their intellect and their sight and feelings. It sounds silly. I mean, I would agree with it. It sounds that way, but it is not. This is not a child story. This is a grown-up story, what God did for these people. So they went around at Jericho's walls, and they began to celebrate. The seventh time they went around, they shouted, and guess what happened? It just as God said, walls come tumbling down. So they destroyed the place without firing a shot, without fighting anybody. God destroyed the whole place completely. Of course, Rahab was saved because of her faith in protecting the spies. Go to Joshua chapter 7. And here's what the Lord told them to go to Ai and to destroy Ai. They've taken the cities, folks. They were conquering. These are the conquests of Joshua. But there was something that happened there. Israel had sinned. And because they had sinned, it caused something to happen that was negative in Israel's sight. And Joshua began to set the people apart. And he said, I want you to check this out and find out what happened. Well, he found out as they went into Achan's house, they found it, you know, they talked to him, said, so I want you to confess your sin, Achan. And he found, I have sinned against the Lord. Tell us what you did, Achan. Well, I took some of that silver and some of the garments and clothes. I took it and hid it in my tent and buried it. So Joshua told him to go over there and check it out. And he did, and he brought it back. And he had coveted after those things. And God told him not to do that. Now, at times they allowed him to take the spoils. Here he told him, don't do that. And here they did it. This one man did it. Now, you read the rest of this story, and you see something here that's a negative example as well as a good example. You see Joshua following God's command, going to Ai, defeating the enemy. But at the same time, you see Achan, who was a thorn in the side for Israel within the congregation of Israel. And what did he do? He coveted after that silver. He stole it. He hid it. And then God called him out, and Joshua called him out. And you see verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Who did it? He brought out his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, and his tent, all that he had. He brought them all out. The whole family here is destroyed because of one man's covetousness. A curse came. That's not a conquering thing. That's a negative thing. So we see the blessing that came to Joshua because of his obedience. And then they buried him in a heap of stones. That's what God does to people that disobey. But you do read through Joshua and you see all of these various different victories that Joshua did all the way to the end where he said to them, "If you know, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Now this is Joshua. This is an example that we can look to. We can look at his conquest and his leadership because this is a powerful example of faith conquering, is it not? And it's the same thing for us because God tells us to be followers of those who faith and patience inherited the promise. Did he inherit it? They got the land. They did that. We see another one too when we look at 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at Naaman. We all know that Naaman was the captain to the Syrian king of the host of the army. He was a great man, a man of honor. And he had delivered them many times, a many, mighty man of valor. But he had a problem. He had leprosy. And there was a little maid that came to him and said to him, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, that he would recover him of the leprosy. Now this troubled the king of Syria, so he sent a letter to the king of Israel. The letter was brought to the king of Israel, saying, now when the letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And now, the king here gets a little upset about that. He rents his clothes and everything. And then Elisha, the prophet, hears about this. And he comes and says, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came unto his, came with his horses, with his chariot, in verse 9, stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent out a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Jordan. Now, I've been to Israel, and Jordan ain't a place you want to go. It's a dirty river. I mean, that's where Jesus got baptized. We went down there as a little nasty things. I mean, eels and catfish and everything. Just, and people out there still walking in the water. They come up to you and nip on your legs. I mean, it's just a nasty river. But, and this is what Naaman got. He got happy about that? No, he got angry. He was in a rage. Now, this is a serious problem here. Because he thought, he will come out and stand over me and say something mighty. So I guess you would say there's a sense of pride here. Something's not right. And then some of his men came to him after he turned away in a rage, and his servants came to him and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be thou clean? So they admonished him. Now at this point, he humbled himself, which is an example for all of us. Sometimes we need to stop and think about what God is telling us to do. It might look crazy. It might be something that we don't want to do. But nonetheless, I mean, we have some good friends that come to us and say, you need to say what Lord, do what the Lord's asking you to do. And what did they do? And he went out and he dipped down 7 times. And what happened? He came forth clean. Clean. That seems something like it's just, it doesn't sound like something that we would normally see all the time. But yet that's what God does for his people. So this is conquering the sickness and disease in somebody's life. Jesus healed the lepers and cleansed them. And here we have the example in the Old Testament of this man here. And we know what happened to his servant Gehazi, which we see the negative example also here, where he, Naaman wanted to leave with him some silver and some garments. But they said, no. Naaman said, no, I don't. He refused it. But his servant went to him, and he departed a little ways and went after him. Gehazi went after this man, after Elijah. And he said, thy master has spared Naaman the Syrian and is not receiving at his hands that which is the bar. Where the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So he went to him and he says, now I give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. Because he was willing to do that. And then when he went back to Elijah, I mean, he took him back and he departed. He went back and he had taken the things and he took them to his home. And then he went to Elijah and Elijah says, what comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went nowhere. Now he's lying. And he said unto him, verse 26, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now, what does he say to him then? He says, the leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went from his presence out, white as snow. That's a judgment. So twice we see here where God allows people to conquer something, but at the same time we see where somebody's defeated. We see both the good and the bad example of these things. But I'm looking at the good side, the conquering side. We can conquer anything if we but trust God. The Bible tells us, just like it says in the Bible, confess your sins and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise we have. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if a man covers his sin, he shall not prosper. But whoso confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. And so that's what God requires. To confess, not just confess, but forsake. Get away from them. Deliver yourself from those things. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, 18, the Lord will not hear me. You never know what somebody might be regarding in their heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked, as Jeremiah 17 says. So who can know it? Only God knows it. But God is able to try and test the heart and to bring these things forth like he did to Naaman, you would say, when he went out there and he's thinking, I'm not going to dip in the Jordan. I mean, his heart was being tried. And at this point, he realized he was wrong and he changed his mind and got things right and turned things around. And we can turn things around too if we're willing to do what God tells us to do, because pride is the chief of all sins. And if we got pride in our life, then we're in trouble. James 4, 6 tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, you don't want God, it's someone who's resisting you, to be God. Now, you want the enemy to resist you, the adversary. You don't want God to resist you. But it says, submit yourself to God, and God will be with you. He will deliver you. If you humble yourself to him and admit you're wrong. You know, you look at examples again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, because the Bible is full of examples, which means a pattern or a copy. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he speaks about Israel, how they were our examples to the tent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So here's an example. Don't lust after evil things like Achan did, or like Gehazi the servant did, because he was being evil. Neither be you idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. It's a lot of people. Then he goes on, verse 11, now all these happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, warning, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore, let him think that he stand, take heed, lest he fall. There is a promise in verse 13. No temptation is taking you, but such is common to man. So all of these temptations that people go through, they're coming that are common to man. Man is very aware of these things that take place in his life. Then you look at Hebrews chapter 3 again, and you see the same thing about the examples. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we need to take heed. And then he goes on and tells us over in chapter 4, in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into the rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief that Israel fell after. We don't want to do that. How did Israel fall? We go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We see they began to lust after evil things. They committed fornication. They began to tempt the Lord. They did things that God admonished them not to do. And because of that, they failed. They didn't conquer. Not all of them. But God wants us to be conquerors. If we observe what God's telling us here, we'll see that. We know in 1 Samuel 15 that God had told Saul to go out and utterly kill all the Amalekites. What did he do? He didn't do it. He spared some of them. And then then it comes along the prophet and says to him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. Now, if you want God to reject you, all you got to do is reject his word. It would seem obvious to me that we can observe that and see that if you start rejecting what God says to you as a parent, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a son or a daughter, it doesn't make any difference. If you start rejecting what he's saying to you, how he wants you to apply your life and practice what he says, you start rejecting that, God couldn't reject you. I know it says we're more than conquerors. I know it says God is for us, not against us. But you know what? You can't reject God and God is going to still be for you. You're opening the door up for trouble in your life, because God tells us over and over again, if we are disobedient to him, that he can chasten us. Because he loves us. So those things happen in people's lives. And then you look at the examples, like you see, Demas was cut off from being a conqueror. Second Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So just as something is, you know, you would say, oh, just loving the world, God will cut you off. What it causes you to forsake God is what happens. It's not that the world is bad. It's just what is in it is bad. And when it lures you, you start lusting after the flesh. You know, the pride of life and the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. You begin to walk away from God. And you're not doing His will. You start doing what you feel like doing and go by your pleasures and your feelings. Hedonism. And you start living that lifestyle. And before you know it, God has to cut you off. Or you forsake Him. God's not going to forsake you, but if you forsake Him, then He's going to reject you at that point when you start walking away from Him. Well, He'll probably call after you 10 or 15 times. And I know this, that there is such a thing as restraining grace, that God can restrain you from doing things, but you can't go but so far. Balaam, did he not try to restrain Balaam? Did he not try to stop him? Come on. Did he not? Go back and read the book of Numbers. You see, he tried to restrain him. He sent out a donkey there talking, a donkey talking. But yet he went against it all. And so then God allowed this so-called prophet to die, be judged. And that's what happens when people begin to forsake the Lord and go their own way. You look at Judas, same thing. He began to turn away from the Lord. He became covetous, just like Achan. If you begin to allow covetousness to rule your life and you start stealing, lying, and cheating, and you start loving money, the love of money, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. You start letting that come into your life, and before you know it, it begins to destroy you. It begins to make you turn away from the Lord. And you look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They came there and brought all of their goods, and their church was growing, and they were bringing in contributions, and they brought in and said, "This is all we have. It's all yours." But they held back some. And Peter said to them, "Why hast thou been tempted in thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep him back part of this?" You know, people sometimes try to appear to be more committed than they really are. These people weren't as committed as they appeared to be because they were holding back something. And God judged them instantly right there. First Ananias or Sapphira. And Ananias, both of them judged, died. I mean, if the church had that happen often, it would be a different church. Probably wouldn't be many people in it either, would it? But we deceive ourselves to think it can't happen to us. God wants us to conquer. He wants us to conquer our problems. He wants us to conquer the circumstances we're in. He wants us to conquer the sins, the works of the flesh. He wants us to conquer those things. And if we're not conquering and following in the steps of these people, we deceive ourselves, because these people fail of God's grace. They all have one thing in common. People who fail, just like we talked about Judas, Ananias, Sapphira, or Gehazi, or Achan, they all have something in common. They love themselves more than they love God. They took the pleasures of this world more important than the treasures of God. They were more concerned about the temporal world and themselves. Remember Ecclesiastes, how Solomon departed from the Lord? Because when you look at Ecclesiastes, remember he's talking about the world under the sun. Everything under the sun. So what does that tell you? When you read the Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon could not see into eternity. All he could see was the surroundings here and now. And that's what caused him to begin to turn away from the Lord. And you read about that, how he married, had all these wives and concubines. And they talked him into departing from the Lord, setting up idols. So they pulled him away. So don't think that the people you get around can't begin to persuade you to walk away from God, because that's what happens. People begin to turn away. They don't conquer. So why lose a friend? Some friends are worth losing, if you want to call them that. You're the one that should be in control with those people and be able to tell them to trust in the Lord. Look what God has done for me. Look what He can do for you. He can do it for anybody. It's up to you to believe it for yourself. If you don't do that, then God's going to allow things to happen to you. So obstacles stand in the way of acting in faith, no matter who you are, and getting the victory and conquering. I mean, you see it over and over again. You go back to Genesis and you read about Abraham. He was a conqueror. Now, none of these men, again, were perfect. They made mistakes. Abraham is a very good example of a man who had flaws in his life. Genesis chapter 12, he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. He began to journey. And the Lord told him, he says, "I'm going to make you a mighty man. You're going to be, you know, look at all these sand on a seashore. Your whole generation, your family is going to be like this. That many. Then he renewed that in Genesis chapter 15. Look at all the stars. So shall your seed be. Now you look up at the sky at night and you see all the stars. And God said to you, so shall your seed be. You think, wait a minute, I'm not going to have that many children. Generations and generations are going to come out of you, Abraham. Because he's called the father of faith. And you read that in Genesis 15, verse 6, what he set up. He set a gold standard for believing. Because he believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The most important subject in the New Testament is righteousness by faith. In other words, he was justified by faith, not by works, not of anything that he couldn't pay his debt. But God paid it for him. And so when you read that, you look at the favorable circumstances in his life. It wasn't based on feelings. It wasn't based on anything around him. But it was based on what God said. You look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. What did he do when he ran himself into these obstacles? What did he do? What did it says right here what he did? He believed in hope. Who against hope believed in hope. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was written, so shall thy seed be. And that's what he said to him in Genesis. So shall thy seed be as the sands on the shore. So as the stars in heaven. That's what your seed will be like. And he took that and he believed against all hope. I mean, it was like, there's no hope. That is a despairing place to be in for anybody, that there is no hope. But yet he was willing to take God at his word and grasp it and hold on to it. And because of that, God allowed him to conquer these things. And he left something for all of us. And when you look at his life, I mean, all hope seemed to be lost, but he believed against it. So I don't believe in this negative stuff. I believe God can do it. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he was fully persuaded that God was able to do as he'd promised and to perform it. And here's a man that we are to follow his example because he was a conqueror. Yes, he made a mistake. He went into, you know, he had Hagar. He went into her and had a child. And we got a big problem because of that too, don't we? Ishmael, the Arab nation. So you look at his mistake, it's something that stays there. It stares you in the face every day, but you say Abraham was a conqueror. Yes, he was. And God left him as an example in Hebrews chapter 11 because he brings him up twice. How he went out not knowing where he was going, yet he obeyed God. And then how he believed when he went to offer up his son Isaac in Genesis 22. God told him to offer up his son. And he took him up to offer him up. He was going to offer him up because God said do it. And when you read Genesis 22, he's getting ready to do that. And God said, stay your hand. And he saw a lamb in the thicket. He took that lamb and he slayed the lamb instead. I mean, God provided the sacrifice. And that's when he said, you know, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. The Lord provides, folks. And that's good for us too, because God says, I'll provide the sacrifice. So he offered up that sacrifice to God. And God was allowing that to test his faith. Now this man went through the ultimate test of life. And so what did Abraham do? He began to believe in God. He believed against all hope in hope. That's probably a hard place for a lot of the people to be in. And again, we remember he was not a perfect man. And then, you know, you look at the Psalms chapter 105, you look at Joseph. Now, Joseph was a man that was pretty much a type of the Lord himself. He was a good man. I mean, this man fled from Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. He said, I will not do this. I fear my Lord. I fear God. He was put into prison, and yet he kept on just, you know, moving along, trusting God. And God finally delivered him. Look what it says in Psalms 105 where it gives us a little synopsis of this. Psalms 105 and verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant because his brother sold him out. whose feet they hurt with feathers. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him, because God told him he was going to raise him up, that he would be second to Pharaoh. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go. He made him lord of all his house and the ruler of his substance. This is what Pharaoh did to him. And you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 50, I believe it's Genesis chapter 50, you read about this man Joseph. I mean, these people, folks, for us were amazing, amazing stories in their life. And these are true, actual events. In Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers came to him and they saw who he was, look what Joseph said to them. This is a man that had a good heart. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Now, what do we do when somebody thinks evil against us? We want to get them back. We want vengeance. We've been like a bulldog. We want to attack back. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. So what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So God has a purpose and plan that he's working out that we can't even see sometimes. And all we got to do is keep on trusting him, and God will turn things around for us. Sometimes we don't get to see the end of the story because we don't stick around long enough. I mean, look at Job, a man that ended up in a very, very serious situation. Lost all of his family. And then God confronted them about all that. As you read in Job, and you read the last chapter, Lord, I hear you. I've seen you with my eyes, but now Lord, I've heard you with my ear, but now I see you with my eyes. And God began to repent, and he turned around, and God restored everything back to him. So don't ever think it's too late, because you can't come up with a man's final history until you read the last chapter. You got to lead the end of the chapter, folks. And we don't know what the end of the chapter of our lives or this time that we live in is going to be like until it's over with. So we got to stick through it to see, if we want to see what it's going to be about. So Joseph was a man that was after God's own heart. I mean, you look at this. I mean, during the trials and the temptations he went through, I mean, he endured every one of them, because we will go through trials. We will be tested. Our beliefs will be put on the market for us to be checked out to see if we really believe what we say we believe. And believe me, you don't really realize some of the temptations that can come your way or come to your mind in this life. Because there can be multitudes. Things that you never would think would happen can come your way and begin to lure you little by little, you know, tempt you to walk away from God and to begin to do your own thing. You read in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, about the three Hebrew children. When they were told to bow down before this golden image, they said, we're not going to do that. Well, no, we're not going to bow down when you sound whatever you want to sound, all your music. We're not going to do it. And even be so that if our Lord doesn't even deliver us, we still will not bow down to you. I mean, they were really committed, folks. They weren't going to bow down for nothing. We're not that committed. We're not that sold out. You go back and look at the founding fathers of this nation and look what they devote themselves to in giving of their lives, their fortunes, their families, and everything. I mean, they gave everything in order to establish this nation, in order to, you know, defeat Britain. They did it, folks. And that's why we're here today. And that's what this nation was founded upon. And people are trying to undermine that today. But you look at that with the three Hebrew children. You look at Daniel chapter 6. You look at Daniel being thrown into the lion's den because he prayed. And the king didn't like it. So he says, throw him in the fire. And what happened when he got thrown into the fire? Well, the king began to look in there and he saw, well, who's that fourth person I see in there? That was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then he saw with Daniel too. He saw in the lion's den, the lions weren't able to eat him. I mean, God was in control. Now, how would you like to be down in the den with a bunch of lions roaming around, growling at you? None of us would like to even be in the wilderness with wolves around us, much less lions. You read Daniel chapter 10, where you find there Daniel's praying and waiting on the Lord, because he's praying for Israel. He's praying for God's will. And he waited 21 days because there was a warfare going on, and there was an enemy, the prince of the power of the air, was trying to stop and prevent a revelation from coming through to Daniel. But Daniel prevailed, and he got what God had for him. All these men, I say, they set what we would say a standard for getting deliverance and being a conqueror and having faith in this life. I mean, enduring is not something we just do by a passive waiting. Well, I'll just sit back and twiddle my thumbs. No, enduring is an active work in your life. You apply your endurance by doing what God requires you to do. You stay with it. You look at Psalms. I mean, David was not a perfect man. But David wrote a lot of the Psalms, did he not? And what are they all about? Giving thanks and worshiping the Lord, being glad, having the joy of the Lord. I mean, he talks a lot about these things. But what did David do also? Because here we see in David's life, not a perfect man, he committed to sin. He committed adultery and covered it up with murder. But God chastened him for that. But he wrote all those Psalms, and they tell us something here. You know, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And stop and think about that. Giving thanks is the will of God. And sometimes we never consider that that's part of God's will for our life. Well, I think I've said this before. A lot of times we think, where have I missed the Lord at? Sometimes, just right there, we're not thankful. Do you know not being thankful, being unthankful, is you're missing God's will because you're just a complainer and a murmur rather than being thankful? Psalms 100 says, enter into the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. And we have in Jonah too, he's in the belly of the whale, and he was really, you know, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own faith. So he was observing lying vanities because he was in the belly of the whale. How am I going to get out of here? But all of a sudden he began to change and he began to praise the Lord. Then to give thanks to God in the belly of a whale. What a place to be to give thanks, and we're complaining because we don't have enough to eat or something. He began to give thanks, and then God directed that whale, went right up to the shore and spit him out. Got a submarine ride right to the seashore, folks. It came out. And so there you see over and over again all these things. These men had something in common. Let me show you what they had in common. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's what they have in common. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what they had in common. Faith. Every one of them. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So they were seeking the new millennium. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And he has prepared for all of us a city. This new millennium, this heavenly kingdom that one day we will all enter into. He's prepared it for them all. So these people here were honest. They feared God. They looked to the eternal, invisible God. They embraced his word, confessed his word, acted upon his word, and they defeated the enemy every time they had a battle. They overcome us. And I think we have to stop and realize that God gives us a look at the eternal rewards for the faithful. I mean, we have to look beyond the time, folks. Look to the end. How do you do that? You look at God's word. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which God has prepared for all them that love him. Is that what it says? So he's telling us there, blessed is a man that endures his temptation, who conquers those temptations, and blessed is a man that endures his tribulation. He's tried, he's been tested and examined, he shall receive what? The crown of life. We might look a little funny that day, we all walk around with different crowns on, but I'll be glad to have that rather than a pitchfork, whatever they're going to have. It'll be much better, no doubt. And then he tells us in Romans chapter 14 about we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, also in verse 10, for we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of what we've done in this life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's not to earn any salvation. That's for rewards, because we can lose a lot. Remember 1 Corinthians 3? Man will be tested as by fire, but some will barely make it in. You'll be saved just barely. I'd rather just be barely saved than not saved at all. At least they made it in. I mean, we might be way back in the line somewhere. We're not in the front row. That doesn't make any difference to anybody. Because what makes the difference is you made it. Amen. And look at some of the people that made it. Rahab, David, different people. And people of all different races, all different kinds of individuals and hardships they went through. I mean, it speaks about Isaiah, how some were sawn asunder. Can you imagine the gruesome thing of being sitting there and somebody's got a big old saw and they're sawing you right in half? It's painful for a while until all the blood begins to go out of your life and then you die. But it's a painful experience. But yet these men endured these hardships. And the world was not worthy of them, but yet they conquered the enemy who was trying to tell them, give up your faith. Give it up. It ain't worth it. Well, nothing's worth giving up, folks. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And that's something to think about, because we know what? One day we all will stand before the Lord to give account. Nobody's exempt from that. Nobody. All the way back to the very beginning, some of the greatest, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the kings, all of them stand before the Lord. None of them. Goodbye, folks. But you see these warnings that are given to us, like in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Warnings over and over. God doesn't mind giving us warnings. Thank God for that. He that overcometh or conquers shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. This is the end, folks. We'll all be there one day. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, you know what? At the end, whatever you are is what you shall be. Whatever you are. So if you're going to be unjust, that's the way you'll be for eternity. If you're righteous, that's the way you'll be for eternity. Whatever you are. So it's your choice. You look at the story of Luke chapter 16 of rich man and Lazarus. And when we see here a man that wanted to, you know, let me go tell my family about this, you know, that this is a bad place to be. He says, they have Moses in the law. Let them hear them. And he said they wouldn't even believe if they heard them. But God tells us to look at those examples. And so this conclusion, I would say this to all of us, very important. At the end of your life, what would it look like after you've served your days? I mean, what would it look like after you served out all your days? What is it going to look like? Do you even have an idea? Will it be like any of these people in Hebrews 11? Will it be anything about you at all that you can have a testimony that stands there, that this person was righteous, that this person was good, that he fought the good fight, he laid hold of eternal life? I mean, Paul says that in 1 Timothy. So how will history testify of you? Because it will. You'll leave a mark on society. You'll leave a mark to your family. I mean, what will your generations down the road, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, et cetera, what will they look back and say of you? It's interesting. Because when you look at these, you realize they kept the generations and they went back and they looked at them. They wrote down what these men did. They had a testimony and something that was good. And so it all comes down on which side of eternity will you be? Will you be on God's side or will you be somewhere else? Heaven or hell? Will you be a conqueror, a victorious, an overcomer? Will you be? What will others look at your faith and your life? What will they see? Because they will see something. When you look at these men, you see something good about them, but you also see something that is negative examples that we really don't want to be around those kind of people. So when you look, will you be like Joseph? Will you be like David? I mean, it's not bad to be like these people. They made mistakes. We all are not perfect, folks. Neither were these people. The most perfect one that's in this whole list would be Joseph. Will you be like Moses? Or will you be like Judas? Will you be like Demas? Will you be like Ananias, Sapphira, Achan? Who will you be like? Do you have any idea? Who do you want to be like? Okay. So we don't want to be a total failure or somebody who forsook the Lord for this world. As Paul says about Demas, he's forsaken me, loving this present world. Because when your family looks back and they read that about you, they're not going to think much of that. And so with that in mind, let's look back at this past year. Let's ask ourselves some questions. See what life looks like. Maybe a warning to the future. Is that possible? Your life, how it's going on now? It's something that can tell us about the future. Because if we keep going down the pathway we've gone down so far, it might not be good. So have I been following the example set before me? I mean, ask yourself a question. Have I truly been following the example to the best of my ability? 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that Jesus suffered for us, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his steps. So that's what we should be doing. We should be following his steps, his pattern he left for us. He left us a lot. John 13, he says, this is the example I left you in washing feet. He left us an example, a carbon copy of what he wants us to do, be like. Have I conquered doubt? Have you conquered doubt this past year? Hello, talking to you. Have you conquered pride? Have you conquered hate? Unforgiveness? Lust? Have you conquered those things in your life? Or are they still ruling you to some little bit of degree? You're still fighting. You're still struggling. You're not really overcoming. Well, you're looking at something that's telling you, it's a warning to you of what your future might be like. And it should make us want to flee from the wrath of God. I mean, if we haven't conquered anything with faith, what are we going to do? Have we overcome trials of faith? I mean, we all go through trials, and we're supposed to overcome. Get the victory is what that means, not fail. To get the victory, to get it, it's something you have to appropriate. It's something you have to do. And the only way you can do that is follow their examples. You know, have you been thankful? Have you praised God for his goodness? Have you really, really, really been thankful in your heart? Because this is what we see when we read about David. I mean, David was a man that was tremendously thankful for all that God had done for him. And God preserved his life. Though he went the wrong way, God preserved him and kept him. And he'll do the same for us if we have the same heart that David had. Have I had a positive attitude? Oh, failure. We all failed just now. That might be something that's telling us about the future. See what I'm saying? Because when we look at the past and we see our attitude hadn't been so good, we've been critical, murmuring, complaining, nipping each other's heels, barking, angry. If that's in our life, that might just be something that's the future for us. Because if I've murmured and I've complained and been unthankful, I've been negative. Have I been a thorn in the side? Ooh, that's not a good thing, is it? Have you had a thorn in your side? Well, meditate on it. Because the question is, are you guilty or are you innocent? I pray and hope that we're innocent because it's pointing to something for the future for all of us. We're not perfect people, but God is perfecting us a little by little. And we know that. But you know what? That takes time. And guess what? The clock is ticking. Every day that goes by, you're not getting any younger, folks. I mean, just like Castro died at 90 years old. Of all people who could live that long, I wouldn't think that would be of him. You would probably hope the guy would have died a long time ago. But no, God let him live for whatever reason as long as he did. But the day came, the hammer went down, and he's gone. Now what's going to happen? We don't know. What will be the future of Cuba? We don't know. But it might be better than it's been. Hopefully so. But we don't know anything, folks. All we can see is time ticking away and people doing their own thing, having their way, going about their own pleasures and lifestyle, not seeking after God, not diligently seeking him, not caring about what may happen or how they might offend somebody else, not caring about lost souls. I mean, everything is just not good. And you look at all that, you're thinking, I'm not much of a conqueror, am I? I'm not much of an overcomer. What kind of example am I of faith for my family, for the church? What kind of example are you to your family, to the church, to your neighbors, to the people you work with? What kind of example are you? That's important. Because if it hasn't been good in the past year, it might not be good in the coming year. And that might spell trouble. God might have to chasten you or put you through some severe trials to get your attention to change and to straighten some things out. You know, a lot of people who get this little notice, you got an incurable disease, you know what the first thing they do? They go home and start getting their life in order. Well, you know what? We got an incurable disease. It's called death. It's a man wants to die and then the judgment. And so we got an appointment, folks, with God. With that in mind, then we are to start getting our life in order and thinking about how we're living and what we're doing, what we're saying, and are we really following these examples that God has left for us? Because this is a good thing if we can see it as that. Because conquering is a good thing. You're looking at the conquest of these people, the victories they obtained, and the testimonies they've left. It is something that we live by. We go back and we read all these things were written for our what instruction, learning, that we might have encouragement, that we might have comfort, and we might have hope. And we can't have that if we don't go back and read these examples and then follow through. Say, well, I don't believe in hope no more. Well, you have to believe in hope against hope. So believe in hope in spite of what you're thinking in your life about the negative. This world is going to go to hell in a handbasket. Well, wait a minute. We're not. Not if we stay with God. God will judge this earth, but guess what? He'll take us out. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, but he took out Lot and his family. Lot's wife was left back. She looked back. So if a man so much as puts his hands in the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Folks, we got some serious thinking to do in our life. We don't think. We're not very serious thinkers. We're casual thinkers. To meditate, to ponder, to think, and to consider the outcome of life. It's really grave. But there's nothing wrong with that. Because there is a good positive side, because we look and see the end, and we can see that God is for us. He is not against us. Remember Romans 8. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if God loves us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, we know who's against us. But God defeated the one who's against us. Even though he allows him to go about now like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, I was watching that commentary on the man who killed Osama bin Laden. If you've never seen it, it would be worth seeing. Because one guy comes up to him and he says he had a friend or a daughter, somebody in the family. He says, why did God allow all this to happen in 9-1-1? He said, God didn't do it, the devil did. And then when he met the guy that had shot Osama bin Laden, he saluted him and shook his hand. He said, you killed the devil. I mean, that was his take on it. And I'm going to tell you what, God has allowed the devil to be destroyed for our behalf so that we can have victory. Did he not destroy the works of the devil? 1 John 3. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did he do that? So that we could live a life of victory, be an overcomer, be a conqueror. He didn't do that so that we could go about still being, crippled, doubting, and afraid, defeated, despair. He didn't do that for us to walk around in a negative attitude. He did it so that we could have a victory in our life. So let's walk out of here with this thought in mind. Let's go back and look at our life and see how we done. Have we really been doing as good as we can do? Because if we haven't been doing as good as we can do better. And if we can do better, we should be doing better. And to do better is nothing wrong with that. It might cost you some time, some trouble. I don't know what it'll cost you, but it'll cost you everything. Because the devil don't like it. But we can defeat him and we can overcome. Because God is for us. Would you bow your heart? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is eternal, unchanging. And we thank you that your word of the Lord endureth forever. And we thank you for life abundantly. For you have come that you might give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Even though the devil's come to kill and steal and destroy, but you have dealt with him. You defeated him at the cross. You said it is finished. So remind us of that and help us to be able to take the weapons you've given us and the instruments you've given us that we can fight back, that we can give it everything that we got, that we can conquer and be victorious. And we thank you for your grace and for help in the time of need. In Jesus' name.